Last week I began to preach a message on inheritance, and it was one of the messages that for me had the most weight on it. It's a passion for me in my heart. I believe that God is a multi-generational God. And we've said it before, God calls Abraham and he cuts a covenant with him and he says, Abraham, no, I want you to know for certain, Abraham, this is my covenant with you. Here are my blessings on your life. This is what I'm going to do for you, Abraham. I'm going to bring your descendants back to this land and they will inherit it. So the first promise of God to Abraham happened 450 years after that moment. And some of the promises and the callings of God on your life are going to happen in hundreds of years' time if the Lord doesn't come back. And so the question on our hearts is what promises that God made in former generations is he still maintaining? Because when God said to Moses, I'm the God who remembers for three and four generations, when somebody hates me and they damages my kingdom, he says, I'll remember that for three or four. He said, but for those people who honor me, he says, I'll remember them for 1,000 generations. That means some of the promises God made, you know, if there were 1,000 generations back, he would still remember the promises he made to ancestors long, long, long ago. God watches over his word to perform it. The difference is that we think that our lives are like a sitcom. We're going to, you know, we're going to be born. It's going to be neatly packaged up. And by the time we die, everything that God has spoken over our lives is neatly packaged. But many times in life, some of the things that God promised us are going to take not just our grandparents and our lives and our grandkids, but maybe our, you know, great grandkids. There is a continuation in the call of God. And this is part of why God wants to take what he's done in our lives and to help us pass it on. This is why giving testimonies is such a big deal. It's not a light, small little side add-on thing that I am careful to tell forth and to show forth the things that God has done in my life, the faithfulness he's shown, the battles that he's allowed me to win, that I need to give a testimony, because when I give testimony, my children listen, they learn, and they go, wow, and that becomes their inheritance. And so this is what the scripture says. The things that God has done for us are our inheritance. This is our testimony. The testimonies of God are ours. We can manage them and tell them to the next generation. And so one of the things that is a terrible thing, I think, is if children disdain what the role of God in their parents' lives, and they cast it aside, because for me, there's been a cut in what God had intended. And now if those children live a different life with a very low value for God, at some stage in their life, if they turn again to God, they now have to make up all the ground, but they have to make it up. They have to fight for it. They have to earn it. And I'm going, what would happen if we had a generation that served God with their whole heart and taught their children to do the same, and their children got as an inheritance everything for free that those parents had fought for, and the children step further into the call of God and they teach their children? And so if you read Psalm 78, this is the great passion of the psalmist. He said, oh, that we would remember the things that God has done and teach them to our children. And so for me, this transference of an inheritance is a passionate thing, but I'm not just talking about family inheritance. I'm talking about the reality that Jesus, our Savior, lived a perfect life, conquered sin, conquered death, removed us from the curse of the law, destroyed every enemy, made a public show of anybody who would ever resist us, won every single battle, destroyed the power of sin. And when he died, he said, it is completed and it is finished. Tetelesta, it is completely done. And gave up his spirit and died. And the Bible says that you and I are heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus fought to attain is his reward and is your reward too, because you believed in him. Now, I am an heir of the inheritance that Jesus deserved and fought for, because Jesus shared that inheritance with us. And the Bible says that when his blood was shed, that was proof of the testator. The one who had written the will was proven to be dead. And from the time that Jesus was proven to be dead, the will was put into effect. And the will was that you should walk in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen, Greg. That's a good point. Thank you. Just wanted to have some feedback. So here's the deal. Jesus wants to take his inheritance and share it with us. That's the goal. You are a co-heir. Jesus wants to share his inheritance with you. Now, we looked last week at this reality in our lives that Proverbs 13 says, a good person will leave an inheritance for their children's children. And then Proverbs 20 says, but an inheritance that's claimed too soon will in the end not be blessed. And so there is a dichotomy here that good people will raise up an inheritance for their children's children, but if you give that inheritance to your children too soon, it works out not to be a blessing. So what Proverbs seems to be saying is, work for the inheritance and then give it to your children in such a manner that it ends up being a blessing to them. Give them enough to do something with, but not enough to do nothing with. Does that make sense? Okay. Because we want to develop not just people who are ready to receive a download of the wealth. I'm using a worldly illustration. Do you understand I'm talking about kingdom stuff? But I'm using a worldly illustration so we can understand. It's not just the children who receive a download of wealth and go, okay, Dad, thanks. Just sign over the money. I've got it from here. But it's those people who are ready to handle the inheritance. And so one of the things that the Holy Spirit is about in your life and in my life is developing us in grace to the point where we can handle more and more of the manifestation of the inheritance that is ours. Thank you. See, Paul gives us this principle. He says, as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. That is a fascinating scripture. Immaturity, even though you're an heir, makes you very similar to a slave. As long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. He's still subject to rules and guardians and trustees until this time that is set by his father. And so when God says, here you are, you've become a believer, you've believed on Jesus Christ, from that very second onwards, God qualifies you to share in the inheritance. Not your behavior, not your length of faithfulness. You are qualified when you believed on Jesus Christ instantly to be an heir, and he qualifies you, and there is no one else in all of creation that can disqualify you. It's very good news. So you are an heir from the very second, and from that moment on, God begins to pour grace into your life, and now we're in training, because God wants to train you up, because he wants to confer upon you a weight of glory that this world needs. We studied sudden wealth syndrome in the U.S., lottery winners and first-round draft picks and overnight IPO millionaires, etc., heirs of large inheritances, that they experience this difficulty. And in America, in the U.S., the stats are that 60% of people who receive an inheritance, 6 out of 10 lose that inheritance by the time they've grown up children, and 90% of grandchildren have lost all the inheritance. In the States, it's about 7 years for the people who don't make it through. Some people win the lottery and gather around them wise people who will help them, and they invest it and it goes on. But for the people who don't do that, the average in the States is 7 years back to bankruptcy. Win the lottery, back to bankruptcy, 7 years. And so by the third generation, 90% of the estate's wealth is lost, and that's only 30% of businesses make it through the second generation, and only 3% make it into the third generation. So if they hand the business over. Now, the question is why is this? And heirs predominantly do not embrace the values that created the accumulation of wealth and the inheritance, and they don't get the appreciation for the blood, the sweat, the toil, and the tears, for the amount of no's that were said to good things in order to create that. Does that make sense to anyone? And so when the heirs go, Dad, that's great, really appreciate it, just give me the $100 million, I promise you I'll be wise with the money. Very, very seldom does that work well. When the heirs are taught the principles that allowed dad to create and sustain that wealth, when they're more interested in how did this happen, and they learn the work ethic, the fiscal discipline, the learning to pause between stimulus and response, the frugality, the disciplines, the saying no more than you say yes, when they learn those disciplines, they have a better shot at maintaining what is given to them. And secondly, when they learn, and more importantly, when they learn the mission that is behind this, what is the vision for this provision? This provision was given by God for a vision. And so if heirs will listen, why is God giving this wealth to our family? What is our mission? What is our mandate in the world for the kingdom's sake? When heirs will learn that and they'll learn the work ethic, then they're ready to confer all the fruits of that inheritance on them. And my question comes, when Jesus Christ wants to confer on us a kingdom and he wants to deliver into your life the riches of the glorious inheritance, what does the Holy Spirit go about in our lives preparing us for to be able to hold that and contain it without being silly? Am I preaching to anybody else in this room? Because I'm under conviction myself. So, Holy Spirit comes into our lives and begins to prepare us to sustain this inheritance that Jesus fought for and gave to us freely. And so we've been looking at some of the things that Holy Spirit will work in our lives in order for us to sustain this abundance that Jesus freely gives to us. And so we looked at a couple of things last week. All right, we decided that one of the things that Holy Spirit is going to be doing is he's going to teach us. We have to learn to honor. We have to learn to honor because honor is the primary vehicle of inheritance. Primarily, we have to learn to honor God beyond, thank you, my dear. Honor God beyond and above anybody else. He is the most honorable. And that we set him up as the Lord and master of our lives, the one to whom we give first and foremost and exclusive allegiance. And that, my friends, is what the Holy Spirit will teach us to do. In fact, the scripture says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God, unless when the Spirit of God works in you, you say in truth, Jesus is Lord. This is fundamental to the working of the Spirit of God in our life. He will bring Jesus the place of preeminence and honor in our lives. This kingdom that is conferred by God on us comes to people who understand where they should honor. Because if we don't get this thing about who gets honor, and then God just pours out resources into our life, and this issue of honor is not established, then we begin to waste resources on things that are not necessarily honorable. They're not negative things, they're just not the most honorable thing. And so if you understand that honor is the primary vehicle of inheritance, then you also must conclude that I have no inheritance from what I dishonor, but all of the inheritance from what I honor. The first commandment with a promise, children, obey your father and mother that it may go well with you in the land of your inheritance. That if I will learn to honor my parents, I ride in on their back, and every step that they take is mine freely. Every ounce of ground they take back from the enemy, I get as a free inheritance. Every battle they fought in God, every sacrifice they've made in God, every time they've obeyed, every time they stepped out in love, that is mine freely. And so I just so grateful when you look back at your ancestors and you see every step they've made for the kingdom of God, and I realize that that can be my inheritance if I will just honor them. What a joy that is. But the moment a child chooses to dishonor their parents as a habit, okay, let me just qualify this, because I don't believe there's a single person in this room who hasn't been at some stage a little bit dishonorable towards those who are a little older, right? You're a little bit like, right? So I'm not talking about once or twice. I'm talking about as a habit, as a lifestyle. You set your heart, I'm going to dishonor these people. or you set your heart to, I'm going to walk honorably. I'm going to honor them for who they are and what they are and how God has structured them in my life. And the moment we set our hearts to honor, inheritance is released to us. And so here's the issue. If I'm going to walk in all the inheritance that God has for me, the Holy Spirit is going to teach me how to walk in honor of Jesus. And I learn to honor what he honors and I learn to dishonor what he dishonors. I learn to say yes to everything the Holy Spirit puts his hand on. I honor that because I understand that this is one of the ways Holy Spirit is going to work in my life in order that I may sustain and walk in the fullness of the inheritance that Jesus died to purchase for me. The second thing we looked at is that we said Holy Spirit is going to be working in us to cultivate humility. Cultivating humility, because inheritance is a consistent reward of humility. So before, when God starts to work in us, the Holy Spirit works a humility, the humility that comes from wisdom, James says. Holy Spirit stirs humility, he woos us, he calls us, he works in our hearts, says, come on now, come this way, let me show you, because Jesus said, learn of me, for I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus called us to the same place, that we walk in humility, because when we walk in humility, God can confer inheritance, because Jesus promised, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit. That's what he said. The meek will inherit. And so we've understood that Holy Spirit, one of the things Holy Spirit is going to be stirring in our lives and calling us and wooing us to is a walk of humility, not just an external humility, but the humility that takes root deep within us, a sober view of ourselves from God's perspective, that I walk in humility and a great respect for the rest of the body of Christ, that my honor and respect and blessing of the rest of the body of Christ does nothing to diminish my call and who I am in God, that I cannot lose an ounce of my calling or my identity by recognizing yours. And so we walk in a humility that comes under God, and I bless and honor everybody, and I see things right, and I walk in the humility because Jesus said, if you walk in humility, you'll receive the inheritance. But God says, if my kids begin to act all arrogantly, I'm going to resist them. That doesn't mean God's mad, he's lost. No, it just says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. More grace is poured into the lives of humble people. But if we take an arrogant posture, which is wholly unlike our Father, wholly unlike Jesus, wholly unlike Holy Spirit, if we start and we embrace arrogance as a lifestyle, the Bible says, God says, no, I can't bless that, son. I can't bless you, because if I start to bless you and you take that arrogant pose, then people around you are going to be tempted to think that that's the way to please me, and it's not. So when we walk in the inheritance of God, we sink our roots deep into the nature of Jesus Christ. We let that nature flow through us, and we embrace and we stir up and we walk in humility. And when we walk in humility, we get to inherit. The inheritance of God plays out in an increasing measure in our lives because we walk in honor and because we walk in humility. This is the reason why Mary was chosen. She said, the Lord has regarded my humility, my humble estate. And when God was looking for the woman through whom he would give birth to his son, the eternal son, the great redeemer of all mankind, he found a woman and he regarded her because of her humility. The greatest inheritance that this world has ever seen came through humility. What I want to preach on today, that was just the introduction, and I have 8 minutes to get to my sermon. Is that a third issue of one of the things that I believe Holy Spirit is stirring in the church is what I call persevering faith. Persevering faith. Faith is the withdrawal slip for our inheritance. When you go to the bank and you, and I went to the bank the other day and I had some money in the account and I haven't accessed it for some time, and the guy said, hey, do you have the checkbook? I go, I can't find it. And they said, well, you have to come into the bank. So I walked into the bank. They know me there. Goes, hey, I go, hi. I say, hey, I need my money. He goes, okay. He knows it's me, but I showed him my ID anyway. I said, I need that money moved into this account. He said, sure, just fill out the slip. I filled out the slip, money was moved. I was like, this is easy. Faith is your withdrawal slip from the kingdom bank. See, Jesus has accrued to your account everything that is to his account. You have access. You have access in Jesus' name to all the riches of heaven. The Bible says, though you were once far, now you have become made very near. You are a member of God's own household, beloved and cherished. And he said, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it for you. And faith is the withdrawal slip. It's that mechanism by which you write your name on what you know is in the bank. When I was in the military, you go to the military, first day, they cut your hair. Cutting is a complimentary word. They basically shave it off. And they stand in a long line, and there's this massive warehouse. And then they go, okay, what's your size, and what size shoe do you wear, and boots? And so there's a long line. There's this guy, and they just here's your kit, here's your rifle, here's your, you know. I mean, you just stagger out with. And it just looks like a long counter, and there's a wall, and you can't see what's behind there. And you wonder, how much is there? But one day I got to work back there. And then you discover there's like 5,000 rifles, and there's 40 tons of clothing. And faith is coming and being sure that there is an inheritance that you cannot see. Faith is being sure of what God has promised. And even though you can't see it, you write out a slip. You go, I'll take some of that. Can I just say, if you need healing, don't just take some enough for yourself. Take enough for the next. Say, Lord, give me 10,000 healings beyond this for the next 10,000 people I meet. Hebrews 6. God is not unjust. He'll not forget your work. Jump down to verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what is promised. Now, let's just talk about the faith and patience aspect, because one of the things that I love is when you pray and there's an instant and immediate supernatural result and we go, praise God, he alone could have done that, all glory to the Lord. That's beautiful. But when you pray and there's not an instant result, or when you have a lack and you pray and there's not an instant meeting of that need, but you have to struggle through and hang tough, and then it comes and then the Lord works it through maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe a month later, maybe 6 months later, then that I will go, oh, I don't prefer that way. I prefer the instant, supernatural, spectacular miracles. But how many of you know that God will give you your fair share of those, but then sometimes he'll say, like Jesus said to the guys, go, and it'll be done for you. The lepers were going, Jesus, have mercy on us. He said, go, show yourself to the priests. Should we go? The guy says, I'm still leprous. Shouldn't we wait? Because he told us to go. Well, but I'm still leprous. Maybe we should do what he said. Well, okay, but I'm still leprous. And about a mile into their going, the guy looked down and go, I'm not leprous anymore. Sometimes the miracles of God are going to be after a command that you've obeyed. So it's not going to be instant. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The blind guy, he's got to ask, hey, can you take me to the pool of Siloam? It was a mile away. He had to go walk for a mile. Didn't instantly get healed. Sometimes in the process, God calls you to step out in faith, and you step out in faith, and there's not this instant explosion of miracle, and you go, did I miss God? Is there something wrong? Maybe something wrong with my life? No. The Bible says, just relax. Faith and patience, persevering faith. Sometimes the Lord's not going to give it to you instantly. Why? Well, he wants you to develop a little faith muscle. He wants you to develop a little ability to ascribe greatness to God when the circumstances are screaming that God is being unfaithful and unkind. And you go, no, that's a lie. God is always faithful. God is always kind. And you hang tough. And I believe my God, even when the circumstances are not necessarily instantly changing, and I believe my God for healing even while I'm in pain, and I believe God for provision even while I'm feeling the lack, and I persevere in faith, and then the Lord changes it around in my going, and I say, praise God, he has been faithful and kind always. and not just when it was instant. I love instant, but I'm also learning to love the times it takes a little time. Because when it takes a little time, you know what the Holy Spirit is doing? He's developing in me what is necessary to contain the weight of glory that he wants to confer on me. You think God can dump a weight on glory on somebody who's untested, and the first time there's a little pressure, they cave? Would you give $1 million to your 18-year-old who the first, you gave them $100 last time and they blew it all on bubble gum? Oh, here's $1 million. Dad, you're going to see the bubble I'll blow now, you know? No, you don't. You confer on them what they prove they can handle. And so the Holy Spirit works in us. The testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work in you so that you can be mature and complete and lack nothing. Mature and complete, and then the full inheritance. You walk in it all. So I just want to say, I tell you a truth. This is a word for most people in this place right now. If you've had a year where you're persevering in faith and you haven't yet seen, welcome. Welcome to the College of Faith. God is treating you as a grown-up son. Welcome. Good to have you. Don't give up. And let us run with perseverance. Perseverance. It's an aerobic athlete. Run with perseverance the race marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You know, Jesus' greatest act of faith was in his greatest moment of pain. Think on that. Jesus got to the point and the cross of total disillusionment. Why? Because he bore your disillusionment on him. Our brokenness, our shame, for 3 hours it went dark because God poured out on his son the weight and the guilt and the shame and the brokenness of the world. And at the end of that, he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for. An assurance of what we do not see. People go, oh, you know, Greg, now be careful now. If you preach this to the church, you're going to get them in presumption. I just want to tell you, it's presumption not to ask boldly. That's wrong. You tell me one place in Scripture, the Syrophoenician woman, she said, give me what I want. He said, no. He said, give me what I want. He ignored her. He said, give me what I want. And he said, it's not right to take children's bread and give it to dogs. She said, even dogs can eat, lick the bread. And he said, you have a great faith. Go for it. It'll be done for you. The centurion said, Master, could you heal my servant? He said, I'll come with you. He said, no, I get who you are. Or, he said, no. I don't want to bother you. You don't have to walk. He said, I know who you are. You just say the word. It'll be done. That's all I'm asking. Just, could you just say it? Jesus said, what a great faith. He gets me. He said, sure. It's done. He said, thanks. Took him at his word. About the 10 lepers who stood there, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And he stopped the crowd. People saying, shh, don't bother him. You're not allowed to be in this place. What about the woman with the issue of blood who defiled the whole crowd by her issue of blood? They were all now ceremonially unclean. And she pressed through. Jesus not one time said, oh, that's presumptuous. Not once. He loved them. Zacchaeus climbed a tree. Blind Bartimaeus screamed loud enough to stop a whole crowd of 15,000 people. Oh, don't tell God's people to be presumptuous. Be presumptuous. You know why? Because God entered a covenant with you, and he swore an oath by himself that he would bless you. If my wife goes to lunch with some other guy and they're sitting at a table and there's a nice romantic candle and they're having, I'm like, hey, uh-uh. Why? Because she's my wife. I got a covenant with her. There's a presumption here. No. When you said yes to me, you said no to everybody else by default, and I to her. Same thing. Well, can't you just, no, I can't, because I made yes to her. And so she presumes on me. Where did you go today? I went here. Oh, what did you do? There's a presumption. She presumes. Why? Because I made a covenant with her. Oh, don't presume on God. Why? He made a covenant with you by the blood of his only begotten son. How seriously do you think he can be? He made a covenant with you. Presume on that covenant. Lord, you've made a covenant. Yes. Well, I'm in trouble. Okay. Sal's car broke down. She called me. Hey, car broke down. I said, I'm there. Now, I'm just saying, if your car breaks down, I might not be there. I might call AA for you. But her car broke, I'm there. Because there's a covenant here. We presume on one another. God made a covenant with those who believed on his son, Jesus Christ. He cut an eternal covenant and he purchased it by his blood. And God swore an oath by himself, I will bless you. I will surely bless you. That is the covenant and the oath that you should presume on. Do not tell God's people, don't presume. Presume. Now I'm gonna read just six things and then we're through. But I believe these to be true in the gospel. See, because the Bible says faith comes. You know how faith comes? Faith comes when you hear the message about Jesus. Faith comes through the gospel. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to, okay, I'm going to believe this. No, you just sit and listen. And when you hear truth, it stirs faith. It dares you because, do you want some of this? So I'm just going to say what's back in the warehouse. I'm just going to let you in to what the Bible says is back in the warehouse. And you can say, yeah, I'd like some of that. So here we go. God loves you with a great and unfailing love. He has made a covenant with you and has sworn an oath to bless you. Through faith in Jesus, he has washed away all your sin. You are dead to sin and are clean. You are holy and blameless in his sight. You are hidden in Christ and you share his inheritance. And you can use his name and authority as a cherished and beloved child. God has chosen you to display his glory and has given you every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have been marked by Jesus, in Jesus, by the seal of the Holy Spirit, and have been given the fullness of God's blessing and presence. You are God's workmanship, created in Jesus to do good works that he has fashioned uniquely for you. Faith pleases God. It's not presumption to ask boldly, it's presumption to refrain. And if you'll listen to Jesus and the word that he wrote, he'll stir faith in you. And then I want to say, stay the course. Persevere. Don't give up. The enemy would love to offer you a coat of discouragement that he's fashioned for you. He's measured you. He's made it. It's a heavy coat. If you put it on, it'll suck the life out of you. Just say, no, thank you. I will not have that. And the Holy Spirit has a coat of encouragement that he has fashioned for you. Put it on. Swag. You have an incredible reward waiting for you. I hope that in this next year, you just dare to believe God for more than you know you deserve. I hope that you start asking God for what you know Jesus deserves. Because Jesus said, I'll win the battle, I'll conquer, and I'll make you more than a conqueror. Because although I fought to win it, you get to enjoy it on my battle. Jesus won, you inherit. I hope that you would celebrate with the Holy Spirit's working in your life so that you can sustain a massive download of that inheritance in your life. Now, I'd like to close the service by just the habit, the discipline, the joy of saying thank you to the Lord. So I'm going to ask the ushers if they would hand out for us a form. One of the forms you're going to get is just a testimony card. And we put them back up there. We're going to put them in the books. If you would think of, I mean, and I know there's hundreds and probably thousands, but if you would think of some beautiful thing that Jesus did for you this year, you'd write your name and just tell us what Jesus did. And we'll put it out there in the testimony cards. The one rule is it must be, don't make anything up. It must be absolutely true. We're going to put it in those books. It's just an encouragement. Every time we go back there and we read through those books, this is what God has done in people's lives, in this church, in this year. What a joy that is. So I'm going to ask the ushers, they're going to hand that out. And then the second piece of paper they're going to hand out is just a questionnaire. It's got five questions on there that just asks you just some feedback for us on the year. What did the Lord do? How were you transformed this year? What was the best small group that you moved in? What message or group of messages really spoke to you? And there's one, my favorite one, and the last question there is, if somebody in the church did something that really blessed you, would you just write it down? Because I'm convinced that there are thousands of things that go on in our church, secret things, people behind the scenes who serve and love and are faithful to the Lord, and it brings tremendous blessing in people's lives, but we don't always get to hear about it. And so if you would just fill those in, we're going to collate that, and I'd like to just go around the church and tell everybody, hey, what you did mattered. It ministered to people. It counted in the lives of people. And so I'd ask you to just take the next 5 minutes, if you would, and fill those out for us, and I think it'd be very, very helpful for us. And so I'm going to ask the worship team if they could just come up and maybe just minister to us, please. Sorry, we'll give you time to write testimonies afterwards or something. But if you would just do us the privilege, the guys will hand out, they have pens as well, so if you need a pen, just keep your hand raised and they'll make sure that you get some. But you could really help us by just filling these testimonies out, because we want to get better at keeping the testimonies of what God is doing among us. And so that's what we're going to do.